سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان، سلام شمع ما فلها حسین جانم،
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جانم.
الله من الشیطان الرجیم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، والصلاة والسلام على اشرف الانبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا رحمة للعالمين بالقاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد،
والصلاة والسلام على اهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم صل على
محمد وآل محمد.
أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise and glory belongs to Allah. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the best of the prophets, Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his holy progeny. The concepts that we've been discussing, we had gotten to the point where yesterday we tried to explain that through the tests that we do with the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided, with the necessity which is religion, when you combine all of that together, what you end up gaining is iman. So in order to gain iman, all of these things were required. If the means were not there, if the means didn't become means to something else, if you did not have the test to choose between the right path and the wrong path, if you did not have the weakest body, right, weakest body of an animal, and the highest soul, the most powerful soul or the most powerful creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would not have created the environment in which you would be able to gain iman. When your world perception changes, when you start looking at the world now as an examination place, where if you were to pass, you would get iman. If you were to fail, I mean, as long as your ideology is okay, you would get a weaker iman. God forbid that a person reaches to that place where failing those tests that they enter into disbelief. And a person can go through these tests and difficulties and they get to a point that they might enter into a person who becomes, you know, an atheist or an agnostic, where they even deny the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what has happened, the environment that has been created now for anybody of any religion is that these tests are going to become so hard that the individuals will not be able to keep their religion. And what you will see is people leaving their faith. Now that's not just Muslims. It would be Christians as well, it would be Jews as well, it would be Hindus, it would be Sikhs and so forth. And we have already started to notice that atheism is becoming more and more. A lot of the people who were born in Muslim families, they're slowly, slowly going towards that point where they've become so, can use the word, that they've become to a place of such a disappointment that they're starting to lose that faith. And they're starting to think that maybe the religions are the dogma, the actual problem in which humanity has created the environment of oppression and unfairness. So in this time, the test that we are going through, we are going to be divided. Either it will be a mu'min or it will be a kafir. Okay, there's not going to be middle anymore. The times that are coming, there's not going to be that the person is, you know, not a kafir and the person is not a mu'min, they're in the middle. That is not going to remain. Because in the end times, what will happen is that either a person will be a believer or the person will be a disbeliever. Okay? So we are living in that type of volatile environment. And you can see by the people who show their conviction about when it comes to their religious duty, that slowly, slowly they're becoming weaker. Even the ones who are religious, they're starting to become weaker, and God forbid that, you know, this weakness gets to the point where we end up crossing the border of belief and disbelief. There's a particular verse in the Holy Quran that says that Alladhi khalaqakum wa minkum mu'min wa minkum kafir. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the one who has created you, and there among you are mu'min or kafir. So He is not taking that there is a third category. Right? This particular verse, some of the scholars they say, deals with before coming into this world that some of the people had believed and some did not believe. But this applies in this particular world as well. There's a very big difference between a mu'min and a Muslim. There's a very big difference between just being a Muslim and being a mu'min. We generally just use the definition for the two. Like if somebody is a Muslim, especially with our religion and with our mazhab or our culture, if they happen to believe in the velayat of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, we call them a mu'min. And if somebody does not believe in the velayat of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, we say that that person is a Muslim. But the reality of it is that iman is something which can be gained and lost on a daily basis. When you just say to a person that you are a mu'min, you're taking out this this idea that you might not stay in that state. Like just because you've said that you believe in the velayat of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, now that you've said that you're always going to remain a mu'min. But if you become a little bit careful of the fact that I am doing all of these things by which my iman is either increasing or decreasing, and there is no guarantee that I will not cross that line by which I will get into disbelief. Kufr has been described as having 7 different levels. And the levels of iman are countless. You cannot count the levels of iman. Although the opposite should be such, but once a person has reached that state of kufr, there's only, you know, a certain degree that you can fall. Right? There's only a certain degree that you are able to fall. But when it comes to the conviction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no degree how high you can go. Right? So when we go through our life, we have to be aware that, you know, if our worldview is just based on that we are content that because we were born in a Muslim family, or that because we are, you know, even our 5 times prayers are done, or we are able to go for Hajj, or we are able to, you know, pay khums, or we are able to do all of these things, that we are okay. All of these things should not get us to that comfort zone. We should look at not the performance of the deeds, but we should look at what is the defining, or what is the motivating factor to perform those deeds. If my motivational factor performing those deeds is just the reward which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised is heaven, or to avoid the fire of hell, then this is a very lower level of iman. And there are more chances that if we remain in this lower level of iman, that we might cross the border towards kufr. Right? So as you grow in life, as you go through your life, just be conscious of what is that, how much of faith do you really have. Okay? And I gave you some signs yesterday. Right? Okay, I'll give you another sign. This is probably more for the elders. Every time you do istikhara, it's a sign that you have weakness of faith. You know? So, every time you do istikhara, Is this a sign that you have weakness of faith? And I'll explain that. Istikhara is there in our traditions, is there, that you can ask what is the best from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no doubt about it. Traditions are there. There are particular du'as that can be recited. There are individuals who will do this istikhara asking the goodness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, either by tasbih or by Quran. So I'm not saying that the istikhara is not there. The istikhara exists in our religion, and there are traditions that back that up. Okay. But why does a person do istikhara? Right? So people end up saying that when you're not sure about something, you don't just pick up the Quran and do istikhara. When you're not sure about something, you ask a question. Right? When you don't know something, you ask a question. You go to those individuals who are experts in that. Like for example, if you're buying a house, just a little bit, because this is something that, you know, our elders have this quite a bit. And instead of giving them another angle to let go of this, actually people, they give furoh to this. They say that, oh, no, you should do istikhara, and so forth. So they're getting them to the place where the faith gets weaker, to the point where they stop and not having the decision of making a power to make a decision. Where they do not rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to actually make a decision and to accept whatever happens, whether it's good or bad. They keep on moving that direction and it becomes a disease. Where after it becomes a disease, it's obsessive compulsive behavior. And in obsessive compulsive behavior, the quality of life decreases and the people that are around them also get affected. And in the end, they feel that they are doing something right, but in reality they become ill. And you find this illness in the people who are religious. So there is no such thing as 50-50. If you are 50-50, you are at a point where you're not sure, you know, I still have to get to that point where you're 50-50. It's always 60-40, 70-30, 90-10. Or there's always one part of making the decision which is higher, like the pros are higher and the cons are less. You cannot come to a decision where the pros and the cons are equally the same. And even if they are equally the same, which is does not exist in probabilities, but even if they happen to be the same, and I don't want to explain why it does not exist in probabilities, but even if it's the same, do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do something to you that is not going to be good for you? Whether you knew that event's end or you did not know the end of that event, you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do something bad to you? If we have that thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to do something bad to us, you cannot say subhanallah then. If that thought crosses your mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will harm you or will take something away from you that you are not supposed to have taken away or it is going to be bad, you cannot say subhanallah. When you say subhanallah, you are saying that nothing bad can be associated to you, O Allah. There is no fault in you, O Allah. There is no nooks in you. There is no evil that can be associated to you. You do not want the harm for anybody else. Right? So people who end up doing istikhara, their faith has become weak. They have become afraid of the calamities or difficulties of this life. And a person of faith does not become afraid of the calamities and the difficulties of its life. What a person of faith does is embraces the hardships. That's a very different approach to hardships. Right? How many people are willing to embrace pleasure and happiness? Kitne log yani gale se laga lenge khushi ko aur kitne log lagayenge khushi ko. Jab hum bhagte hain, we go run after it. If you find there's some, you know, for the sake of to humor me or just to use your imagination, if I was to say over there is happiness and pleasure, right? Somebody is having a Black Friday sale on happiness and pleasure. Right? What would you do? You will stay home? You will run after it. And if it was a person, you would embrace it. And you would say, please, Allah Sahib, can you come to my house? I would love to host you. Happiness and pleasure. I would love to host you. And then if the person is leaving, Allah Sahib, no, please do not leave. I would like you to stay with me forever. You know? No, but I have to leave now. It's been a week. No, no, no. Asaf, you have to stay with us. It's been a year. No, no, no. Asaf, you have to stay with us. But this world was not created so that you can hug and hold on to happiness and pleasure. Every happiness and pleasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in this world is actually basis for a test. And the test of happiness and pleasure is the hardest of them all. When you understand that, how many people are going to be willing to actually hug that individual and keep that individual? But we do not see happiness and happiness and pleasure as a test. We see it as our end or our goal. We see of that as something to be achieved, something to be gained, something to be grabbed, something to be snatched. But if you can understand that this world was actually made for pain and suffering, when it is made for pain and suffering, then what are you going to hug? Okay, even let's go to this. Every pain, every happiness, and every pleasure that you can think of, if you were to dig deeper down, there is pain and suffering there. With me? That's what makes you happy, for example. What makes you happy? Just give me something, anything.
iPhone.
iPhone? Okay. iPhone makes you happy. Okay, so once you have the iPhone, you're happy. Right? But there is actually a sadness hidden in there. What is that sadness?
Second, it breaks.
It breaks. You just got your new iPhone 6S, you stood in line for 6 hours or 3 days, you grab that first, you know, iPhone, and as soon as you grab it, it slips from your hand, and right in front of you, it breaks. And this actually has happened. Okay? It did happen that a person stayed in line all of this time, and I think it happened in India somewhere. And he was standing in line, and then once he goes and, you know, he grabs it, he gets his iPhone 6, and as soon as he gets it, it just breaks. So now, how long was the happiness lasted? Not that long. And guess how much sadness are going to be? Just that much of the anticipation of happiness, just to that degree is going to be the degree of sadness and pain. Or food, you guys like chocolates? Yeah. In chocolates, there's a cavity sitting right there. Right? So when you have chocolates and a lot of sugar, guess what you have to do? Go to the dentist, and then he drills on your teeth, and he, you know, puts that injection, takes your teeth out. Right? So if you think about any of the happiness and pleasures that we have in this world, there is actually sadness or pain or hardship hidden inside. When you understand that, then you say to yourself, okay, I'm not really going after happiness and pleasure. I am going to go after performing the task, the test to that ability where I end up getting iman. Okay? So now you are not living your life for pleasure and happiness. Now you're living your life so that in the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you, that out of those tests, you end up gaining iman. And once you gain iman, whether it is in hardship or happiness, you will be happy. But how long do you think this happiness is going to last? Until the next time you commit a sin. Right? You performed a good deed, you passed the test. If you did not commit a sin, yes, that level of contentment and itminan will stay with you. As soon as you commit that sin, there will be a storm inside. There will be that sadness inside. When nafsi amara takes you, what takes over after nafsi amara? Nafsi lavama. When nafsi lavama leaves, then you get nafsi mutmainna. Nafsi mutmainna does not stay for somebody forever in this world. Even if they have reached the level of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's always another level that you can go up. There's always that disappointment that I did not do enough. There's always that feeling that in front of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I should have shown more humility. So regardless which way you're going to look at this life, regardless of which way, the actual pain, the actual pleasure and happiness that you and I are seeking, it is going to be given to us after this life. Until we are alive, we're in the process of effort, struggle, giving our exams. So what is the best way to do it? Embrace pain and embrace hardships. Start saying, when something you lose, alhamdulillah. When you are in pain, embrace it. Instead of saying that you want to leave it, just embrace it. Give it a hug. Give pain a hug. It's okay. Bear it for the sake of Allah. If we do not do that, the world is changing. There's going to be more hardships and pain. The friends of Imam Zaman Sattuslam are going to be purified like you purify gold. In the end of times, this is what it's going to be. We're going to be purified like you purify gold. Gold, does anybody know that gold is not actually from this earth? You guys knew that? So gold is not from this planet. It actually comes from the meteors that hit the earth. The meteors that have hit the earth, there is a specific amount of gold that once it's mined, there will be no more gold. Right? So imagine one person having all of the gold. A person could do that. All of the gold that is in the world, somebody can accumulate that and then they will have all of the gold. But the way gold is processed is you put it into heat and all of the rest of the metals, you burn it so much that it becomes into a liquid form. After it's become liquid form, you separate the things that are not gold and then you get that pure gold. Right? You might be going through, tons and tons of dirt just to find one nugget. And even in that nugget, there will be impurities. You have to make it pure now. 7 billion people, how many nuggets? But how many nuggets do we have? And even if we have, for example, 313 nuggets, how many are pure? Right? Because gold, when it comes out, it is gold, but it's not pure. And it needs to go through this extreme amount of heat to make it pure. The extreme amount of heat that is required for a person's character to become pure is pain and hardship. The more pain and hardship that you go through, the more purer you become. The more stronger you become. Right? So now, the idea is to look for actually, don't run away from pain and hardship, but I'm not also saying that you go look for it. Okay, Maulana told me about pain and hardship, so I'm going to go and put some needles in my arms now. So, wow, I really enjoy this pain and I'm going to embrace it. Or I'm going to put myself into difficulties. No, you don't go looking after it. What you look after is doing the exams of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the right way. And if in the exam paper pain comes, you should know the answer. If happiness comes, you should know the answer. If difficulty comes, you should know the answer. If ease comes, You should know the answer, right? If you should know the answer. Once you know the answer, if you've checked the right answer, alhamdulillah, the next question. Right? And when you are in the examination room, how many people are really happy and joyous? Have you seen one? Yeah. Okay, if you happen to be, I'm not going to argue that. But generally, in an examination room, when you enter into it, everybody who's giving the exam is actually quite nervous. They are quite, they are in that state of, they're not sure whether they're going to pass the exam or not. They're not sure what the question is going to be. They're not sure maybe they would know the answer or not. But from the time that I woke up till the time that I'm going to go to sleep, I'm in an examination room. I don't know what the next moment is going to bring the test. I don't know what the question is going to be. If I have not learned what is the answer of the pain, difficulties, hardship, pleasure, ease, comfort, and so forth and so forth, how can a person actually just go to sleep in that examination room? Right? They have to be alert, they have to be aware. So once you get to that point that you are now looking at the world differently, then nothing that you are doing is actually your end. It's only means to another means. And those means are created so that the examination room is there. You're going to be tested. The reason why you are tested is so you can gain iman. And everybody has a certain potential to be able to receive iman. Hazrat Salman Farsi and Hazrat Abu Zar Ghaffari, they were at two different levels of iman. Hazrat Salman Farsi Ramtullah's capacity was different than Hazrat Abu Zar Ghaffari Ramtullah's capacity. And these two were not told what level of iman that they are. The tradition of the Holy Prophet says that if they were to find out, they would kill the other. No explanation of it. How come a mu'min will kill the other mu'min, especially a person like Hazrat Abu Zar Ghaffari and a person like Hazrat Salman Farsi? Thing is, the levels of even like 9 and 10, that is for us to be able to understand, the levels of faith are such that when a person sees what they are able to achieve with those, what they are going to be given with those levels of faith, there is this feeling that comes inside that nobody should be there except of you. Nobody should be there except of you. Because once you get in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that state is such that I should be the one that is the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then second best, third best, fourth best doesn't make you happy. Okay? So, right? So as you go through the test, you are gaining iman. And this iman that you end up gaining can go up and down. Right? And everybody has a different potential by which they can achieve a certain level of iman. What is your potential and what is my potential? You want to know? I can give you a measuring scale. Okay? If you can recite a salawat, I'll give that scale to you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The measuring scale of finding out what is your potential is to see what is your ham and gham. Hum and gum is okay, right? Like you guys know, hum and gum. Okay. Hum is what is important for you, or what you think about. See? What is the level of your thoughts? What concerns you? Let's say this much. Okay. This is probably a good way of looking. So let's look at our concerns. Okay. So we're going to try to measure our height as far as potential is concerned. Okay. So one is hum and the other is gham. Let's see my concerns. If my concern is from morning till night, right? I should have pain. I'm running after happiness and I'm running after, you know, contentment and all of this. And if a mosquito bites me, I get so concerned about myself that, you know, I just say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, why does a mosquito have to bite me? Or any little difficulty that comes to me becomes my concern in such a way that it incapacitates me. If a person comes up to me and says, Maulana, you know, you're the worst person on the face of this earth. Okay? Somebody comes to me and says, you're the worst person on the face of this earth. Now this person, seeing that, he's not like, you know, somebody who actually perceives all of the people on the face of this earth and can compare how they are, and out of that he's actually saying that I am the worst person on the face of this earth. The person doesn't have the capacity to be able to do that. The only one that has the capacity to be able to make that statement is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the masumeen alayhi wasalam. A person cannot come up and say that I am the worst person on the face of this earth for this statement to be true. But I think about it and I'm like the whole time concerned about it, and it's just all of these thoughts that come to my head, I become incapacitated. Guess how high I am? This is how tall I am. That one sentence of a person incapacitated me, and all I was doing was just thinking about that one statement he made. And I gave him a house in my mind. Right? Do you guys give rental properties in your mind? Every one of us have apartments and there are rooms. And we end up giving other people the apartment to them. So they live in our mind. All we do is just think about that person. Right? That's what I mean by giving an apartment in the, or a house in your mind. If you're thinking about that person over and over again, guess where they're living? In your mind. And generally people are not very good tenants. You know, they'll incapacitate you, you will keep on thinking about them, and you know, why did that person have to say? And you're awake all night and the other person is sleeping nicely and comfortably in their bed. Your BP goes up and everything, and you didn't get enough sleep. You go to work next day all tired and eyes all bloodshot, red, and it's like, what happened? The tenants were making a lot of noise. or we can give this to not just people, but even things. Like for example, that person who bought the 6S, he gave the apartment rental in his mind, all of his concern was just that 6S. For 3 days that he was waiting in line, he gave that iPhone and a place of rental in his mind. The whole time that's what he was thinking. 3 days went by. 3 days of his life which will never come back. Do you really have somebody that important in your life that you can give them an apartment in your mind and give them 1 or 2 days of your life? Somebody who just you don't even know, and they come and give you a sentence, and then you think about it all day or the second day. If you want to give somebody a rental space in your mind, you should give it to whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who else? Anyone else that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given His love to them. Anyone who's been loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or given a status by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their words, if they say something to us, and if we have actually done something wrong, then we can give them a apartment for rent in our minds. And that too, so that we can, after being concerned, we can ask for an apology. Okay? So whatever that you're concerned about, you have to look at how little it is. Just that little it is, that is how little your capacity is. The people who achieve greatness in this world, they don't get incapacitated by things that you and I do. Like, I'll give you one example of one of the greatest capacities that I have known for, you know, ever by a non-masoom. when the war started in Iraq and Iran, you know, Iran was not that strong at that time, and there was a lot of factors, and Iraq was being backed by all of the different nations and had, you know, a lot more resources and everything. So people were really concerned when Iran got attacked, right? So this person was really scared how he's going to tell to Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayhi, that this has happened, you know. So he comes, he knocks on the door and he comes in and he sees that Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayhi, is about to pray his salah. So he's already sent ikama and he's going to now sit takbirat al-ihram and start his prayer. So he comes in and Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Alayhi, says, what is it? He says that Iran has been attacked by Iraq. He said, okay, Allahu Akbar. He starts his prayer. And somebody comes and tells you, your insurance did not get through. Your insurance check did not go through. And we have read, you said Arikama, and we're about to say Allahu Akbar. Guess what that feeling of prayer is going to be, and how we're going to pray, or are we actually going to call right away the insurance company and just trying to talk to them? So if you want to find out what your height of your potential is, look at your concerns that decapacitate you, that put you into this vicious cycle of a broken record thought, that gets your emotions imbalanced, that upset you. Gham is the things that you get upset about. Concerns, different gham that you are. Gham is the non-tangible, and gham is actually the tangible. Right? So, you know how you use it too in Urdu, ghamgin, we say that, right? So to become sad, to become like in a state that is opposite of happiness. So gham is more on the thought level, and then gham is the emotional level. So check these two on daily basis and you will know how high you are. You might be as tall as me, which is not very tall, it's like this tall. So, but if your hum and gham, things that you're concerned about, are this and not this, then you're just that tall. Right? The things that make you sad, if they're that high, then that's how tall you are. Disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being sad about it, that's how high you are. And we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we're not even concerned, we're not even sad. But if we lose something a little bit foreign, right away we get sad and we are upset. Okay? In Karbala, Imam Hussain sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed his height. It's amazing. Amazing. If you look at, did the thirst of 3 days affect him? Affect him in the sense that he would leave his principles? Did the constant crying of the children affect him, where he would say that I will compromise on my principles, that I will do bi'ah with Yazid, I will pay my allegiance to Yazid? No. Did the heat of Karbala do that? No. Did the disappointments of the same people from the nation of his grandfather, did it do that? No. All of the letters that they had written, thousands of people disappointed him. Did he move from there? No. Come the day of Ashur, the whole day, Imam Hussain sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever somebody would, you know, fall down, they would call upon Imam Hussain. So his friends, every time they would be in their, you know, breathing their last breaths, Imam Hussain would be called and he would run to that person. Could you imagine, you know, if you're thirsty and tired for 3 days, and then you have to go run, you see your friend lying there, you see Habib ibn Mazahir lying there, your childhood friend, injured, bleeding, and you have to say your last words with him, and have to bring his body. And he did that from Fajr. He started doing that, and after his friends were gone, picking up the bodies of the Bani Hashim. Imagine how difficult it was for Imam Hussein to be able to come to the body of his son, Hazrat Ali Akbar. While he's lying there, you know, Hazrat Ali Akbar had his hands on his chest, and Imam Hussein asked, you know, son, why do you have your hands on your chest? And the first sight of Imam Hussein seeing the spear sticking out of the chest of his son, you know, and trying to take that spear out of his chest. There is iman waver, there is conviction waver. Did he compromise on his principles? No. What did he do? He took that broken part of that spear and took it out of the chest of his son. While he knew that this spear that he's taking out of the chest of his son, it is going to be the last breaths of his son. And to pick that body up, Imam Hussein being so tired, in the body of his young son, Hazrat Ali Akbar, being in the state where, you know, his back is bent and tired, he's looking at his son, how am I going to take this body? He had already told Bibi Zainab to go back to the camp. And he's standing there crying and looking at the body of Hazrat Ali Akbar, how am I going to take it to the camp? Imam Hussein decides to lift up Hazrat Ali Akbar to have him sit down. If you can imagine just what I'm saying, it will be enough for you to give your respects to Imam Hussein. So Hazrat Ali Akbar's body is lying there, and he goes up, puts his hands on the shoulders of Hazrat Ali Akbar, and makes him kind of sit down. And then he takes his back and puts it with the back of Hazrat Ali Akbar. So now Hazrat Ali Akbar's back is with the back of Imam Hussein. Right? And he's sitting there like that. He takes his arms and he puts it in the arms of Hazrat Ali Akbar. Now he has to stand up. And he stands. Now what you see is the back of Imam Hussein, the back of Hazrat Ali Akbar, the arms in the arms of Hazrat Ali Akbar, and this 58-year-old father dragging the body of his young son while he takes one step, and in the back, the lifeless body of Hazrat Ali Akbar is making a line in the sand of Karbala. With every step that Imam Hussein takes, this lifeless body of Hazrat Ali Akbar is making a line in the sand of Karbala, and he's walking like that towards the tent. Allah. Give us an iota worth of conviction and iman that you gave Imam Hussein Sattu Salaam. Give us an iota worth of conviction and iman that you gave to the companions of Imam Hussein. Give us that iman by which we can stand with the Imam of the time whether he's in occultation or in his reappearance, and that we become truthful in the statement that if we were to brought back in this life 1,000 times, and that if our bodies were cut into little pieces and burnt, we would still not waver from our principles. We would not waver in our iman. We will not waver in our conviction. We will embrace that pain and hardship as a test from our Creator, so that we can achieve the success and happiness on the Day of Judgment that the companions of Imam Hussain received. May the reappearance of Imam Zaman be as soon as possible. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim al-Asr. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات تواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر.
سلام كعبية دلها حسن جان سلام شام ما فلها حسن جان
حسن جان حسن جان حسن جان حسن جان حسن
سلام ای باب رحمت باب جنت سلام ای باب رحمت باب جنت سلام ای رهبر والا حسین جان سلام ای میوه قلب
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان
همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همی گویم که مولا حسین جانم غمت را از دل و جان میپذیرم غمت را از دل و جان میپذیرم کنم برپا از آیت را حسین جانم
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین
سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان سلام کعبه دلها حسین جان سلام شمع من فلها حسین جان
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان
سلام ای باب رحمت باب جان سلام ای باب رحمت باب جان سلام ای رهبر والا حسین جان سلام ای میوه قلب
حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان حسین جانم حسین جانم حسین جان
همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همیشه بلبم نام تو باشم همی گویم که ای مولا
حسین جانم 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 ح